Well, we've been talking about discipleship for the last few weeks, and I was considering about what I was going to preach on this Sunday, this morning, and I was thinking about moving on from discipleship, and once we do that, we're going to be talking about the formation and structure of the church, and it won't be long until we'll be done with the whole church focus, and we'll be moving on to the government. I don't know if you guys remember or not, but we're kind of going through the four areas of authority that God has given to us: conscience, family, church, state. And so we've done the conscience, we've done the family, we're in the church, and the next one will be government that we'll tackle probably this second half of this year and maybe into next. But before we move on from discipleship, I remembered that I wanted to preach on one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And you might have heard me preach on this. I did a sermon series a couple years ago on this. We went through this passage in depth, and you can go back and look at it again. But before I read it, I want to read the passage that comes after it. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 5 through 11, but first I want to read verses 12 through 15. Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So here the Apostle Peter is talking about these very things that I'm about to read to you. And he said, they're so important that I'm going to continually remind you, and even after I die, I'm going to set it up so that you can continually be reminded. And what is it that was so important that Peter wanted us to remember over and over again and have something, a constant focus in our mind? Well, that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure that your call and election are sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Last week we talked about discipleship was serving God and not ourselves, right? The nominal Christian or the cultural Christian is one who says, yeah, I believe in God, but he's just using God to better himself. He's not really actually thinking of how can I serve God. The true disciple is one that is serving God. But then the question must be asked, what does it mean to serve God in my context? What does it mean that I must do to serve God? Well, here is a good list to start with. Virtue. Well, first of all, it starts with faith, putting our faith and trust in God, believing that what he said is true. Second is virtue. It's kind of like, anybody ever paid off a loan before? Anybody paid off a loan before? Does that feel good? Or do you just kind of like, oh man, I'm going to miss you, payment? Anybody? No? Anybody ever heard the Dave Ramsey show when people call in and they yell, freedom! Right? You're like, oh, that's awesome. So they got out of debt. Well, could you imagine getting out of debt, paying off those debts, and yet continuing to send a check to that loan department? Hey, I'm just going to keep paying you because I'm just in the habit of doing it. Does that relate to anybody? No? I hope not. It's like, hey, that's my money. I ain't going to give it to nobody else that doesn't deserve it, right? Certainly not the loan department. Continuing in sin after the debt has been canceled, after we've been forgiven, is like continuing to pay a loan after it's been paid off. So virtue is the idea of purging that sin from our life. The debt has been paid, and now we need to press into the image of Christ. The word for virtue, the idea that where that word comes from, is the idea of being pressed into an image. And virtue is the idea of being pressed into the image of Christ. Knowledge, growing in our understanding of who God is and what He wants us to do, how the world works, all of those sorts of things. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Self-control. Self-control. That's something that seems to be rarer and rarer these days. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Self-control is the idea that I am subjecting even my own body to the will of God and not allowing my passions and desires to control me anymore. Perseverance, continuing in the faith. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. One of Satan's greatest weapons is what I call the shiny red ball, right? It's like you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden, oh, hey, look at that over there. It could be a relationship. It could be a new car. It could be whatever, right? It's just something that takes our focus off of God, off of doing the things that we know we're supposed to be doing, and oh, our mind is wandering over to those things over there. Perseverance, continuing in what God has called us to. Godliness. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now is, and of that which is to come. And then we have brotherly kindness and love. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you want to know what God wants you to do for your life right now, write that verse down. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. That is what God wants you to do. To love each other. So here we see a list of what are the habits of a disciple, somebody who's following God. What are they doing in their own personal life? They are pursuing these things. They are pursuing virtue in their personal life, character. They're studying God's word. They're learning to control their passions and desires. They're persevering in the things that they know that God wants them to do. They're working on refining their life to do the things that God wants them to do. They're kind to others, and they're demonstrating a love that comes from God in their relationships with others. When Jesus was asked, what must we do to be saved, or what is the greatest commandment? He answered, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. A disciple of Christ is one who does those two things, loving God and others. Excuse me. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. When we think about the love that we have from God, the true love that we have from God is a love that's generated from his love for us that he demonstrated on the cross. I'm going to skip over that Romans 5, 6 through 11. I would really encourage you to read that. I know a lot of times, excuse me, at our home, we would talk about, who would you be willing to die for? Would you die for a friend? Would you die for somebody that you really care about? What about somebody who's a sinner? What about a pimp in Chicago? Would you give up your life for that person? Somebody who's has no value as far as the relationships that we see. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he demonstrated his love. So we are to love God because he has first loved us. And then we are to love others. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Excuse me. I was hoping that I would be able to get through this message without a lot of coughing. I got a little bit of a cold, but the last three things that I want to cover real quickly, and then we'll be done, actually four things, are other habits of discipleship. What does it mean to be devoted to God? The first thing is prayer. We must be people of prayer. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 what it means to pray. Not standing up in front of people, trying to get their approval, but going into the secret closet and talking to God as our Father, our loving Father, and pouring our heart to him, asking him the things that we need from him. The second one is Scripture. We are to be in the Word of God. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we think about God, we recognize that he thinks about things differently. His perspective is different than ours. And so part of becoming a disciple of Christ is devoting ourselves to learning the things that God wants us to know. And that's found in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So a disciple is one who is praying, one who studies Scripture. Thank you very much. And then the last two things are the two really professions of faith of the church. The first one being baptism, somebody who's been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples and baptize them." Excuse me. So, a disciple is one who has been baptized. And if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to look into that. That is an act of obedience that God has called us to. All disciples should be baptized according to Jesus Christ. And then the last one is communion. And we'll actually be having communion next week. But practicing communion is an important part of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You know, sometimes we think of somebody that's doing great things for God as a missionary, or maybe a pastor.
Or somebody who is serving God in full-time ministry.
But reality is, the reality is somebody who is a disciple of Christ is simply somebody who is practicing discipleship. They're going through and they're doing the things that God wants them to do. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." When Randy gets up on Monday morning and he goes trucking, that's an act of discipleship. Why? Because he's doing what God has called him to do. He's providing for his family. Right? He's doing the things that God wants him to do. When we come together on Sunday morning, that's an act of discipleship. Right? Moms, when you go home and you get lunch together for your family, that's an act of discipleship to God. That's because it's doing the things that we know that God wants us to do. And as we continue in them, and we recognize, oh, hey, here's some areas in my life that are not quite congruent with what I know God wants me to do, and we work on them, we purge them from our life, we take out those bad habits, that's an act of discipleship. That is serving God. When we look in on others, right? You call your friend who you haven't called for a while and check in on them and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" That is serving God, encouraging them. So I want to encourage you this morning in thinking of discipleship. Excuse me. Serving God is not something that is way out there. It's too hard to do. Discipleship is something that each one of us are called to do. It's called to serve God in the things that he has given us to do. Jesus said, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, for my burden is light." The things that God asks us to do are not too hard. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your call to be a disciple. Lord, as we think about that list of things that you called us to do, to develop our character, become virtuous people, Lord, to study, Lord, to love, to develop self-control, Lord, to be the people that you have called us to be. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would be encouraged to know that this is something that you can do, something that we can do, and it's something that you want to help us do. You've given us your Holy Spirit to help us walk that life, to walk out our faith, to add to our faith. And Lord, we do that in community. And Lord, that's where we'll focus on next week. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.